A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 7, 2001, entitled, Still the Light Shines, Giving New Vision. The texts for the sermon are Acts 26, verses 19 through 32, and Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Yesterday, the 6th of January, was the day of Epiphany. Epiphany is not a season in the church, actually. It is a day, it is a festival, it is a celebration of the manifestation of God's light to the world that beamed in the face of Jesus Christ. We sometimes speak about the season of Epiphany, but it really is not a season. We are now on the first Sunday after Epiphany. We are in what the ancient churches called ordinary days. But it's a wonderful time for preaching because of its theme and its focus. The theme, the symbol, the star, the light, and the idea that comes to expression in Epiphany is that God's light has dawned upon the world. That light that dawned in the human flesh of Jesus Christ, whom the church has said was the embodiment of God. And so Epiphany looks back to the mystery of incarnation and celebrates the fact that the light shines in the darkness. During these weeks, the focus is on Jesus' life and teaching and ministry. If I were to follow the lectionary selections, which are selections of Scripture assigned for every day, every Lord's Day, then today we would be talking about the baptism of Jesus on the threshold of his ministry. We celebrate the seasons here, although I've never been willing to follow the lectionary slavishly because I think maybe I can select those scriptures as well as somebody else right here in the context of our own community. But Epiphany, celebrating the light, focused on the life and teaching of Jesus, is a wonderful time in which to be together in contemplation and reflection. For it points to that which is so crucially true for the Christian church. And that is the claim that our faith is the consequence of the light of God that has dawned upon us. That we worship together in a Christian tradition because of that light which came to expression, particularly in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the church has always claimed revelation. It has always understood that it is God who reveals God's self, that our perception of God is not the consequence of human cleverness, but is the gift of the Spirit, the illumination of our mind and our heart to the point at which we could say, I see. Epiphany is a word from the Greek language that means manifestation. The unveiling of the mystery, seeing the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the church, traditionally, that revelation has been thought of as something past. Now, theoretically, at its best, the church has known better than that. It has known that the light keeps on shining and that God continues to reveal God's self. But for all practical purposes, if you've grown up an ordinary Christian in an ordinary church, you've sort of been given the impression that the grand revelation of God is a past event toward which we can point backward. Some of the more reflective spirits, profounder insights, have understood that that which came to expression in Israel and in Jesus is that which continues to come to expression through the same Spirit of God. But for all practical purposes, we've not lived in that light and that realization. In this century, Karl Barth reached back to John Calvin of the 16th century. in the three forms of the Word made flesh, that is Jesus, the center, and the Word of the Old Testament in Israel, and the Word of the New Testament, the Word of anticipation, and the Word of recollection. So you have the Word in flesh, and the Word in Scripture, or in written Word. And then Calvin and Barth, bringing that again powerfully home, understood as well that the preached Word is the manifestation of God, the revealing of God. So there's the Word in flesh, the Word in Scripture, and the preached Word. Therefore, the church has understood that God continues to manifest God's self. But again, for all practical purposes, we've not lived in the reality of that ongoing manifestation of God. Maybe because we've understood in an archaic understanding of cosmology that there is this world, this reality, and then some other world, some other realm. And the traditional understanding has been that God dips into our reality, that God sent a Son into the world who was with us and revealed God and then left again, that God beams light here from afar. And of course, that's the structure of the cosmos that was understood in the ancient world. But we don't understand that kind of structure anymore. Let me give you another image. Try this, for example. I remember as a child, my mother used to make bread. I remember her taking the yeast and kneading it into that dough, kneading it and kneading it and kneading it, and then placing it all in a bowl and putting a dishcloth over it and putting it on a chair in front of the register so that the heat would cause it to rise, so that the yeast could do its work. The yeast was within the lump. One of the critical new understandings for me that has changed everything for me is that movement from an old conception of reality where there is this world, another realm, which from which light has to come invading, the divine intruder has to come, rather to see the totality of things as the arena, the reality in which God's light is manifested. Now that's heresy. That's heresy. Let me label it right off the bat. Understand, however, the difference in the image. The manifestation of the light comes to expression within the reality of the world. It comes to expression. God does manifest God's self. The light dawns, but it dawns within that unfolding, evolving, emerging reality of which we are all a part. For the best insight of the church in its understanding of Christmas was that incarnation was the very embodiment of God within the human, so that we have light shining in the process, in the lump of dough itself. It comes to expression here and there, now and again, luminously in Jesus, supremely for us in Jesus. And it comes to us in the words of the prophets and the apostles and the poets of the Scripture. But it comes to us continually if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, if we are open to the Spirit, if we have hearts and minds that are sensitive, probing, waiting for that word from the Lord to dawn upon us in order that we might say, ah, I see, I see. The title of my message this morning sums it all up in a word. Still. Still the light shines. That's what I want to say to you this morning. Still the light shines. The light has shined in the past. The light has shined for us in our tradition in a founding way. with ongoing impact in Israel and in Jesus and in the apostles. But the light has shined through 2,000 years of history of the church as well. And the light continues to shine in the insights of all of those who think seriously and reflectively and face the reality of human existence, who probe in their own hearts and depths the nature of God, and the mystery of life, and the meaning and the purpose of it all. Still the light shines. That's the good news about Epiphany. And it's necessary, you see, because it's the very nature of human existence. We are historically rooted. We are in the stream of history. And let me give you another bit of heresy this morning. No absolutes in history. No absolutes in history. Because it's unfolding. It's evolving. It's emerging. And we can go back and we can read the Hebrew prophets with great help and profit. We can probe the Greek philosophers. Someone has said that all of Western philosophy is a series of footnotes to the thinking of Plato and Aristotle. We can still gain from their wisdom. We see the truth that came to expression in Jesus, and for us it is fundamental. We can profit from the writings of St. Augustine and the systematic theology of Thomas Aquinas in the high medieval period, and the reformers, Calvin and Luther. But none of them can give us insight and perspective into the exploding knowledge of the world as it opens before us. We shouldn't expect it because we're historical creatures. We cannot pull ourselves out of the stream of history and get the view from above, as it were. We can only experience the light shining still, now, as in the past and in the future. Still the light shines. Still God manifests God's self. Still there is wisdom and insight to be gained as we probe the depths and the mysteries of the human story. You see, that's just the way it is. That's the way human existence is. For example, it took centuries before the ferment of the gospel worked its way to the point at which the church could say slavery is wrong. No human being ought ever to be enslaved. And it took longer than that, and it still isn't solved in many parts of the church in regard to, for example, the ordination of women or women's leadership in the church. For that word of God comes out of an ancient culture with different sensitivities and different understandings. And it took a long time before, in the church, the voice of women began to be heard. And there's so much of the church still tied up in knots, trying to go to the Bible to solve the question about women's leadership in the church. And you can't get it from the Bible. The Bible comes out of another culture with other presuppositions. You have to say, in the light of what we know, in the light of how history has unfolded, in light of the drama as we've lived it, what judgment will we make? And we can make that judgment because still the light shines. Sexual orientation. You can't solve that question with the Bible. All the Bible knows about is sexuality that's used in a debased and destructive way, and it's against it. For heterosexual people, for homosexual people, that's all. It doesn't even have in its purview homosexuality as we understand it today as a matter of orientation. So you can't go to the Bible and get an answer on this. You've got to use your best judgment in the light of everything we know. The light still shines, you see. God still speaks. There's an ongoing manifestation of the light in the ongoing stream of history, in the ongoing drama of which we're all a part. And it's wonderful, although it's scary. It's scary. If there's no point in history that can be frozen, you can say, that's it. If there's no absolute to which you can cling, if all you have is a God who goes with you and a light that continues to shine upon you, then you move into a future uncharted. That's scary because there's deep within us a longing for certitude, a lust for certainty. And if we had our way, given the fragility of life and the frailty of our human bark and the perilousness of our journey and the complexity of it all and the mystery of it all, if we had our way, would somebody just please give us the answer, tie it up in a neat package so we don't have to think about it anymore? The church has been very happy to accommodate that human desire. Traditionally in the church, we have exploited the fears of people, and we have promised an infallibility upon which we cannot deliver. That's scary, but it's also liberating. It's also freeing. It's also exhilarating, because what we've come to understand is that still the light shines, giving new vision. And that the golden age is not behind us, but the future is as bright as the promises of God, and the unfolding of history will continue to be shined upon by light, and the luminosity of the past will become brighter and brighter, and the boldest and most courageous and insightful declarations of the church lie in the future, not in the past. To have an understanding of epiphany as the continuing and ongoing manifestation of God is to be able to lean into the future unafraid, to move into the future with confidence, because still the light shines. And that's my epiphany message to you today. We've just gone through, once again, the wonder and mystery and beauty of Christmas in this place. We have the remnants of it still. Someone came in to the office to say, one of our core volunteers came in here last week to say, you know, I was there on Sunday the 24th at all three services. The magnificent cantata in the morning, with its drama and pageantry and music. The quiet of the candlelight communion at 9, and the beauty of the lessons and carols. And it all went off without a hitch. It was all executed with alacrity. No one would ever realize all that's behind that. She came in on Wednesday. The office had been closed Monday and Tuesday. She came on Wednesday to continue to do her work, and she found this place disheveled. Melted candle wax on pew and carpet, poinsettias drooping, leaves lying around, bits and pieces of shepherd's costumes here and there, the place a mess. And she just had to come in and say, it's amazing. Nobody realizes what it takes to put all that on. And I said, no, not many, but a few. A few are aware. And a few have come up to me and said,
Whatever are we going to do next Christmas? Mr. Bryson won't be with us. Having announced his not too imminent departure. Not of this world, just of his position. And I said, well, what are we going to do? With a stiff upper lip, I said, we're going to retire his number and things are going to be better than ever. Just like they're going to be when I've preached my last Christmas sermon or my last Epiphany message. They're going to be better than ever because light still shines. Because God is not simply the God of our past, but the God of our future. This week I went in for my Florida beard trim to Bill's barbershop, and there I met Gord Van Hoven, my old compatriot of 18 years in this place, and he and I got to reminiscing together. A couple of old men got sentimental, if not on the edge of senility. And we congratulated each other on how good we both were and what a good job we'd done. And we talked about this place. And I told him, we are in transition. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? Just take one look at the visage of the preacher and you know that before long something's got to happen. Bryson's going, Rem's going. When? I don't know. 2 years? 5 years? Don't listen, Nancy. 10 years? But a year ago this month, the team gathered with a counselor in order to begin to say, where are we and what are we all about and what are we going to be doing and how can we best move this place into the future? As we started out, one thing we discovered was Peter's a year younger than he thought he was. But it's very interesting, and you ought to know this, that within 3 or 4 months, that whole scheme that we were devising unraveled. Of course, Bob is in the middle of his internship working on an advanced degree. Colette has decided that the worship center and preaching and teaching is what she wants to focus on. And, of course, having tried to get blood out of the turnip for all these many years, Ron Zoot tried to get living blood out of real people, abandoning me to the Red Cross. So, the whole picture changes. Suddenly, everything is different. And in the middle of the summer, when I was struggling with all these things, I was working with Peter and Cynthia Mall on a grant proposal for the Center for Religion and Life, and I looked at them one evening and I said, why don't you two run this church? And they said, okay. And since September, I realized that we've made the first significant step in transition. I mean, look at the marvelous run we've had. I complete now 30 years and the second time around here. Greg Bryson, 28 years. Peter, 14 years, 15, 16. Colette, 11. Bob Kleinhexel, 10. There aren't many congregations that have had to put up with that many ministers that long. And it's been a group of gifted and dedicated and loyal people, and we have had a wonderful run here. But still the light shines. And the future is going to be better than anything we've yet dreamed of. And we are now taking those steps that will enable us to shape that future rather than just lollygagging along and being shaped by it. We have the governance people stepping forward under the leadership of Peter and Cynthia in a wonderful way to own that process. Our Board of Trustees will meet on Friday of this week at the Center for Innovation. Don't you love it? The Center of Innovation, whose leader, president, has offered his services to help us through this process. The 10th of February, we'll have an all-day retreat by the governance groups looking at this whole succession matter. And we are beginning to move aggressively and intentionally into the future, believing, confident, that still the light shines
and that there is more yet of the surprises of God and the wonder and the mystery and the joy of being the community of God's people than we've yet experienced. This is no ordinary place. There are ordinary churches all over the place in all stripes and sizes and shapes for anybody's need or whether emotional needs or their mental needs or whatever, but this is no ordinary place. You are here intentionally. You have chosen to be here because this place has an identity. It has gone through a struggle. It has gone through pain and loss in order not to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. The Apostle Paul was knocked off his horse with an epiphany experience, and he had to get up to his feet and realize that he was facing 180 degrees in the wrong direction. And he had to, from that point on, begin to witness to that which he was trying to destroy. Do you realize the tremendous life-shaking experience of a Paul? Do you realize the cost that it took for him to be able to say, I was wrong, and now, I see, I see. And the quest of the Magi, so beautifully symbolized in the Christmas story, a symbol of that human yearning, that longing in the human heart, that deep intuition that there is God and truth and light. And the Magi on their journey, a symbol of the fact that our human pilgrimage is just that. It is a journey in faith, living by hope, moving toward love, which is the core of everything. We've given up the absolutes. We've given up the claim, the exclusive claim of having all the truth. We've given up the exclusive claim that it's all in Jesus Christ. We've given up the claim that we have all the answers to all the situations that will continue to unfold and face us in the days ahead. And the unique thing about this place is its conviction that still the light shines. That we have not yet heard the last from the Word of God, that more light will yet break forth than we have conceived of. This place is no ordinary place. This is a place to come for thoughtful people who want to be reflective before the face of God in community together, saying, how in the world do we live in the light of everything we know and everything that is happening today? We have a glorious liberty and a freedom. We have unpacked all of that stuff that holds so much of the church in bondage, tying it up in knots, consuming its energy in theological discussion and controversy and debates. We have a freedom because we believe still the light shines. Thank God, still the light shines, giving vision. Plaster it on your refrigerator door. Write it in your cupboard. Tell your child the last thing before they go to sleep. Still, the light shines, giving new vision. Ah, that's wonderful. It's so liberating because there is nothing in the future to which we will not be equal. And as we enter into that uncharted territory, we do it with confidence and with joy, knowing that God goes before us. The God of our past will be the God of our future. And we've only just begun.